righty, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. And we're working our way through this. I spoke with Merle last night. Merle Reif last night gave me a call. He's not really doing real well. I don't know all what this number and that number means, but he said his neutrophils were zero. He really sounded pretty weak, to be honest with you. He's kind of back to where he needs a miracle again. It was 25 years ago or so when... anybody need a worksheet? Slip your hand up. I'm sorry. Just slip your hand up. Anybody? So anyway, he's asking for your prayers. And I know he'd appreciate it very, very much. And so it's kind of a rough time. And Linda has several things going on. There's times she can't really get out of bed. And so between the two of them, it's in their household is pretty rough. So you pray for them, and I know they'd appreciate that. John chapter 13. And John chapter 13, of course, in the middle of chapter 12, we have what we have that we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so Jesus is in town the last week. It's before the Passover. He's aiming toward that time. And so we've got some things going on here, and so we're in the middle of that week there, and we come to chapter 13, and it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? And Jesus answered, said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, I know you don't understand this right now, Peter, what I'm doing, but you will. Just go with me. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He's still arguing with him. By the way, don't argue with God. Even when it looks like you're doing him a favor, well, I'm not going to make you do that, God. He says, well, if you don't let me do it, it's not going to get done. You know what I'm saying? It's amazing how sometimes when we want to do God a favor and not put anything on him that he shouldn't have, it's no problem. It might wear us out, but it's not going to wear him out. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Then come unto him, all ye that labor and who are heavy laden, he'll give you rest. And so he says to Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. So no. I says, I know you don't understand, but you'll understand later. Nope, you're not going to wash my feet. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 8. And Simon Peter said, well, then saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Peter. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash, but not needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He's saying here, there's going to be a time real soon where you all are going to question if I really knew what I was doing because of some things that are going to happen, some things that some of you are going to do. And you're going to wonder why I was willing to serve those people. But I have known all the time who these people are, and so I am fully aware that I'm serving those right now, even now tonight, who are going to betray me or deny me. You're going to question, well, if he knew who these people were. Speaking of Peter, he's going to deny him. Judas is going to betray him, because they're going to find out later what was going on. They're going to say, I wonder why he didn't know better than that. I wonder why he was serving them. Why didn't he kick Judas out the door before he ever started this thing? Why did he choose him in the first place? What's the matter with him? And he said, I don't know, again, you don't want to understand this, but I know whom I have chosen. I know who's here. I know why they're here. But he said, part of it is, it's the fulfillment of Scripture. One who eats at the table with me is going to kick his heel up at me. And I'm telling you this before it comes so that you know, understand that I know what I'm doing. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, truly, truly. He said, let me tell you the real truth here. They could put two verilies together, like to verify something. That's the same basic word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the truth, one of you shall betray me. Again, he's telling them ahead of time so they know that he knew. Well, watch, this is all in the context of him just having washed their feet. Now, if we, I'll show you what kind of Christians we are, if we know somebody's going to betray us, we're probably not about to wash their feet.
Unless it's to prove that we're the better person.
You know what I'm saying? He said, no, I know exactly what I'm doing here. He said, I'm going to show you what real servanthood is. He said, you all are going to have a hard enough time serving one another, and you're good guys. I want to show when you serve. It's the point that having the opportunity to serve, not about deciding if the person is worth your service. All right. So he says, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Really? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And he then, speaking of John, lying on Jesus' breast, with unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this topic. I don't know whether we're going to finish tonight or not, but I want to talk about finish well. Finish well. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. And Lord, they're very convicting. And Lord, bring them to the hearts and And may we see ourselves in the mirror of your word and not walk away being forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to give each of us exactly what we need again here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Like the Lord, we all have an hour, if you will, in life, a time where we are to serve. Then that one day, that hour, that service time will be over. Night comes. We've talked about all that a while back. We need to determine that we're not going to let up until our hour is over. I'm going to read some scripture. I gave you some references. I'm just going to read them to you. Just listen to me. In John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And both Jesus was calling his disciples to the marriage." You remember the wedding at Cana. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come.'" Mine hour. He has a time to serve. John chapter 7, verse 28 says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, 'Ye both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me.' Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." It wasn't time for him to die yet. John chapter 8, verse 19. "Then said they unto him, 'Where is thy father?' And Jesus answered, 'Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also.' And these words spake Jesus in the treasury, and he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." There's an hour. His hour was not over yet. But earlier in this chapter here, John chapter 12, the previous chapter, verse 23, "Jesus saith unto them, 'The hour is come.'" We talked about this a few weeks ago. "That the Son of Man should be glorified, seen for who he is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." In other words, if you're willing to have your hour, God will honor that. Verse 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." In other words, show the world what you are made of, Father. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'I both glorified it and glorify it again.'" I want to give you some thoughts on these general events this evening. There are more things we want to cover in this passage, but right now tonight, I want to admonish us on some practical things. Let me say this. Jesus knew why he was here. There's an hour to come. He knew why he was here. He knew what he had to accomplish. Jesus knew his place and his submission to the Father. Jesus knew his earthly glory days were about over, and the real purpose for his earthly existence was about to come to fruition here. There was no question what was going to happen, and that now was the time that all these things would start falling in place and be carried out. This is his hour. Being the Son of God and thus God the Son, he could have chosen to bring everything to a halt at any moment. But because of his character and who he is, we also know that he would not have backed out. He didn't. Jesus was not going to take his accolades and then sneak out of town before he had accomplished his mission of paying for the sins of the world. Jesus was not going to stop now. Jesus was going to finish well. It's amazing how many people will serve the Lord for many years and then what seems to be all of a sudden, they just give up. Quote, "I can't take it anymore." Or, "Well, I'm too wounded." Or, "I'm burned out." Some will even come very close to the end, but then they break down and give in and let down their guard and they end up defeated. Now, I'm not saying that there never comes a time when our bodies will no longer do what they once did, and we literally must slow down and even stop some things. Brother Ken Ravenstein can't do all the things he used to do. He has served and served and served. He'll tell you himself, when he came here, he grew up a preacher's son. He knows how it is. If you don't have time to do it all, you can't get anybody else to do it. The preacher gets his kids to do it. You know, those kind of things. And he grew up that, and he had served, and he told his wife Shirley when they came, said, "Now we're gonna." They had moved into the area. He says, "Now we're gonna find a good church. I'm gonna sit in the pew on Sunday morning, and that's all we're gonna do. We're gonna go home." And I didn't know he had said that, but before they even joined the church, he was over here in room 117. Basically, I was handing him the screws and holding the cabinet up while he was installing the cabinets on the wall over here, and wasn't too awful long, and they were joined and got in the choir, and wasn't again more than a year or so, and church was young, and he had some experience, and he became a deacon, and so anyway, and he has finished well. He tries hard to be here. And he tried hard to be at the deacon's meeting. He just really, you pray for him too. I know he'd really appreciate it. So I'm not saying never comes a time when you just can't literally do all that you used to do. However, now hang on. If a simple change of scenery or change of location or change of the people that you have to deal with fixes the problem, now you seem to all of a sudden you have the energy to face the day again, then maybe we need to look at our motivation and our faith in the Lord. Maybe the problem is not that the Lord has finished with us, but that we have been working in the flesh. Maybe we're not trusting the Lord to work through us. Maybe we're doing things we were never called to do in the first place, and He's not working through us. Whatever it is, we should desire to finish well. Number one, finish the course. Finish the course. I'm using a term like that because Paul says, "I've run the course. I've run the race. I kept the course. I kept the faith." John chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is the last Passover that Jesus is going to be at. This is the end of his life. We're in from a matter of days until his crucifixion. Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, it's time to leave. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Letter B, Jesus knew his time on earth was just about over. Jesus knew his time on earth was just about over. Now here's the thing, many people who know that their time is about over start letting up when they're, "Well, I'm about to finish anyway." We let up. I've seen this just in people who have decided that they're moving on to another job. And all of a sudden they start to slack off the last week or so. You ever see that? "I'm leaving anyway." Oh, so you're only doing right because you want to keep your job. How about doing right because it's right to do? You know, good name is rather be chosen than great riches. I mean, if for no other reason, leave your job with a reputation of he does his best right to the nth degree. I mean, that's even selfish. At least do it for that reason. But some people don't think that far ahead. Listen, the end of the race is not a time to start winding down. You ever watch somebody run the marathon? They get to the end, they've run, I don't know how in the world. When I was in high school, I could hardly make it through the mile run that we were supposed to do. This little chubby boy, you know, I was one of those at the, you know, the back of the pack. But these guys are running the marathon. You know what they do when they get to that last half a mile? They pick up speed. They're pushing hard. They want to make sure they finish well. The end of the race is the time for that final sprint. Now, wait a minute. That final sprint may not be as impressive as it was if at the beginning sprint, or if they only had done a sprint, and they're now tired and weakened. But they press toward the mark of the high calling, if you will. We get down the end, we may not be able to sprint like we used to sprint, but we ought to do our best to finish well. Let her see. Jesus knew what his hour would bring. He knew what this hour would bring. Jesus knew what crucifixion did to the human body. He's God. You know, we've heard stories about that and heard people tell it, and doctors. If you look on the internet, you can find all things, the doctor's description of what happens to the human body at crucifixion. It's just awful stuff. Well, God knows better than anybody knows what happens at a crucifixion. He knew what the scourging was going to do, what he was going to have to endure. Most of all, he knew the weight of the world's sin, that he would bear the guilt and the penalty of all the weight of the world's sin all at once. I mean, he prayed great drops of blood, it says, in the garden. He knew what he was going to do. But the fact is, having loved those in the world, he loved them unto the end. We read it. He says, listen, I've come to this hour. Do I say now, Lord, save me from this hour? No, God forbid. It's what I came here to do. See, we too often we think our job is to get through life. We go through life in order to do the will of God. Now, the will of God is different for everybody, but he's got a will for us. You might be, as far as vocation and who you're married and everything, you might be right in the smack in the middle of the will of God. So, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not doing this or that. You may be smack dab in the middle of God's will right where you are. That's very, very possible. And by the way, if you're already married, that's now the will of God. Whether it was or not before, it is now. All right? But, the fact is, do what you're supposed to do with God's will where you are. Letter D. Jesus so loved the world up to this point. That's what the scripture said. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them until the end. Jesus so loved the world up to this point. Love never fails. True love never fails. If Jesus truly loved the world, the imminence of his excruciating death would not change his focus or his course of action. Let me repeat that. He's here to do a job because out of love for those of the world that are his. What he was going to have to do and go through in order to finish this hour does not change his faithfulness to those whom he loves. Letter E, Jesus loved them unto the end. Don't give up your call. Don't give up on others. Now, there may be some folks who have proven that they're not trustworthy. Don't lend them $1,000. You may not want to lend them $1. But you love them anyway. Love does not mean that you're stupid, but you care for the person. And just because all of a sudden it's starting to get tough, don't back out. He said he loved them unto the end. You're going to see something here. If I keep moving, we'll be able to catch this. You see how it all fits. Number two, keep running in the face of increasing pressure. Keep running in the face of increasing pressure. Verse number two. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Let's go that far. Having now put into him to betray him. Now, I think Jesus kind of knew all along who Judas was. I really do. I think he knew all along. But we're getting to the end. Some of us who have had operations and so forth, I spent a whole month, almost exactly 4 weeks in the hospital. And most of the time, I was waiting till I could get my operation. My body was in shape to get the operation. And so, you know, okay, we're going to get an operation. Well, day after day, you know, so as long as I don't die, I guess I'm okay. I didn't feel that bad. And then the day comes. This is the day they're going to slice me open and take my kidney out. It feels a little different. Now, for some of you, that was the night before you got married. Oh, my soul, what am I doing? No. You know, it gets closer to the point, and the pressure hits. You know, he knew who Judas was. Now, all of a sudden, you know what? I think he probably knew. Now, Satan, having put in the heart of Judas to betray him. We've gone over that lip. Things are in motion. Here we go. Boy, there's been some times in our life, my wife's favorite saying, it's going to be interesting. Something happens, we think, well, here we go. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but here we go. And she always says, well, it's going to be interesting. And it is. I mean, there have been several times when I've lost my job and we've had this happen or that happen, or when they actually voted me in to be the pastor here. Well, it's going to be interesting. You know, they're not bringing enough money to pay the mortgage, much less the preacher. But here we go. We're going for a ride. We're going to see where God takes us. It's going to be interesting. You ever ride that mouse thing over there at Hershey Park? You know what I'm talking about? You know, bottom drops out. You go out there. It looks like you're going to fall right off the side. And you know what I'm saying? And the fact is, though, it's not going to let go. You're going to get home. You're going to get back down to ground. But I tell you, the ride, you think, oh, we're never going to make it. It's going to throw me out of here. We're all done. It's going to be interesting. Sometimes God takes us for a ride. Don't get off the ride in the middle. Some people get off the top of a hill and they're ready to get out. Well, don't get out now. We're in the middle of the ride. And God gets us to a point, we don't want to get out now. The pressure, oh my, I'm feeling it now. I'm feeling it. Nope. We're at a point of no return. We're going to have to ride this thing out. Let it be. Keep running, even when it seems others have stopped running with you. We're going to finish well. There's going to be some folks that are going to give out. They're not going to finish the race. You keep running. You finish well. Don't give up. Even if you can't do what you used to do, you keep running. Letter C, keep running even when it seems others are running against you. Serving God can often be lonely because there are few that are truly willing to serve God when it's no longer fun, when it's no longer convenient, when it's no longer advantageous. Keep running. Don't stop. Listen, don't stop the course. Our calling has not changed just because somebody now is against us. It didn't become our calling because no one was against us and it looked easy. It was our calling whether there's someone against us or not against us. It's our calling whether someone else is for us or not for us. Again, Jesus is the perfect example of that. I mean, he gets in the garden and they say, you know, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I'm him. And by the time Peter slices off Malchus' ear, by that time he fixes the ear and everybody starts to scatter. There he is all by himself. And he knew that. And having loved those he had in the world, he loved them unto the end. He says, you know what? I'm telling you that I already know who you all are. Because you're going to wonder, is he a crazy man? Why did he invest his time and energy in us? I know who I was investing in. And who you are and whether you stick with me does not determine whether I love you or not. Christian consecration, being set apart to God, can be seen on pyramidal levels. Let me explain this. I've taught my kids this, and I've taught others this. But I remember, I don't know whether they remember me teaching you this, but I taught them this somewhere along the way. I remember each of them, or maybe it was a group of them, or a time or time. So I said it several times. The body of Christ is like a pyramid. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? In that, and there's levels on this pyramid. And every level is a certain desire to be close to the pinnacle, Christ. Okay? Down on the bottom, there's a lot of what I call the fringe people. They're saved, they want to be part of the crowd, they enjoy it, and it's fine. But there's not a whole lot of commitment. You can just walk right out, right there on the level. They can walk out any old time. Then there's a second level where there's a little bit of commitment. But you know what? There's fewer people on that level. And as you work your way up the pyramid, every level, you're going to find there's fewer and fewer people that are willing to surrender and sacrifice, consecrate themselves toward God at that level. And the further up the pyramid, the fewer you're going to find. Now, it gets the relationship gets sweeter, closer, but you'll find there's fewer people as we work our way up the pyramid. Not everybody's going to be on the same level as you are, but God loves every level. And you know what? We should love every level. And some may never get off the level they're on, but we love them anyway. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, standing here and looking down on somebody. As soon as you start looking down on those on the lower level, you're part of the lower level. Because we didn't get to the upper level by being smug. You don't get to the upper level by being proud. You get to the upper level by realizing, I have nothing to offer him. You get higher in the level by claiming the mercy and grace of God. And the sweeter the relationship becomes. And by the way, there may be people on the top level, we don't even know their faith because they're so quiet about it. You don't get a top level because you got a big mouth or a big position. You work your way up the level as you humble yourself lower on your knees. Letter D. Remember whose you are. W-H-O-S-E, whose. Possessive. Remember whose you are. When you get ready to run the race, trying to finish the race, remember whose you are. Who you belong to. Not who you are, but whose you are. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. In other words, he was willing to serve because he knew who he was. He knows who he is. He should have gotten Peter to wash everybody's feet. Peter, hey. And you know what? I think that if Jesus said, hey, Peter, wash his feet, I think he would have went right. He would have done it. I do. I think Peter would have done it. I think. But we found out, listen, the closer we get, when you get ready to finish race, don't think that you are somebody. Our current situation is not forever. This life is not all there is. We got to remember whose we are, where we came from, and where we're going. And if that's the case, you know what? I can serve right now. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are pure as gold. We've got a place. I know whose I am. I don't have to worry about that. Number three, let's keep moving. Oh, man. Number three, don't become too big to serve. Don't become too big to serve. Verse 4, he rises from, let me back up, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. In Matthew 20, near the same time, it says this, Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You could say it this way. If you want to work your way up the pyramid, humble yourself all the more. Now, don't go around making sure everybody knows that you're served. Because now we're going back down the pyramid. God knows what's in our heart. Forget about that. What was his motivation? Knowing that the Lord put everything in his hands. And he came from God and goes to God. In other words, he had an eternal perspective on this. I'm just here to, I have my, this is my hour to do what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? Stop? Of course not. This is what I came for to do. This is what I came to do. So I'm going to do what I was born to do. Often those that have served a long time, I hate to say this, they get to a point where they seem to think they deserve to be served rather than to have to continue to serve. When this occurs in the heart of one of the Lord's servants, it usually marks the beginning of the end of that person's ministry. The momentum of the years of ministry may carry him through in the eyes of the people for a while, but I found this, when a person gets to a point where they feel like it's time for them to be served, his power usually fades, the people will become more enamored with his persona and enamored with what used to be than what's actually happening now, because not much is happening now. Don't get too big to serve. The greatest men that I have known, this is true, and the ones that who have gone down in history as great men of God, and not just in notoriety or being notorious, are those that I've seen were had servant's attitude, and they had it until the day their life in the ministry on this earth was over. I mean, several of these I knew personally, but Lee Robertson, great preacher, Bobby Robertson, there wasn't any more humble than Brother Bobby Robertson. Brother Sterling, well, it's good, you know, he was pastor of church, he was almost America's pastor. And just allowed the Lord to use him, and it, just great man, but about as humble as you can get. Tom Malone. What a man he was. J.R. Faulkner, he was Lee Robertson's second man, and song leader and stuff. I spent time with him when he came in, and we had J.R. Faulkner Day at a church open door in Westminster. Had him come in and preach and sing and stuff, and he was going to lead the singing. He was known for leading the singing down at the Great Highland Park Baptist Church. And he picked out his hymns, and he came to my office. J.R. Faulkner came to my office. And he says, Brother Sterling, he said, I want to run my hymns past you to make sure they're okay. What am I going to say? You know, it's like telling Moses, I don't like your staff. Get a new one. You know? We sat down. We talked for about an hour and a half or so. Just as a humble man. Harold Seitler, Dolphus Price, Billy Kelly. They're just men. Some of you know those names, some of you don't. But they didn't get full of themselves. Harold Seitler was a big friend of Brother Bobby Robertson. Brother Bobby Robertson, a young preacher, went to Brother Seitler and said, can you give me some advice for a young preacher? Harold Seitler talked like this, old preacher's voice. He yelled so many times, he didn't have hardly any voice left anymore. Or nothing. He said, Brother Bobby was looking for some wisdom. And I thought he was going to, you know, tell him how to study this or do that. He says, Brother Bobby, stay out of God's way. That was his great advice. Stay out of God's way. You know what I think? I've learned this over the years. That usually the biggest thing I need to do is not be telling God what to do, but to help him to give me enough wisdom that I don't mess up what he was trying to do. Let him use me as a tool. He's going to build the church. Let her be. Don't think that the world owes you by now. We're going to finish well. We're going to finish well. Don't get to the point where you think the world owes you by now. Finish well. We are to live well. We are to serve well. And we're to finish well. And we will finish well by simply living well and serving well until the end. That's how you finish well. Doing what you were called to do until the hour's done. Let her see. We need to decide that we're going to finish well long before the finish line is in sight. We need to decide now. We don't want to get close to the end and say, oh, wow, we actually finished well. Because if you don't decide to finish well, somebody's going to deny you, and you're going to get offended, and you're just going to up and stop. Somebody's going to actually betray you and make it hard and try to run against you, and you're going to say, well, I don't think this is no fun anymore. I don't think I'm going to do this. You're going to find all your friends for some reason are going to walk away from you, and you're walking all by yourself. Or at least you feel like it. Even Elijah said, I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knees. I got 7,000 other ones. But Elijah felt like it. Why don't you just kill me now? We got to decide before we're even close to the finish line. I'm going to finish well. One of the reasons is, you know what, we're too far from the finish line. We'll let something come in our lives and say, well, I'll be able to make up the difference. I'll be able to make up the time lost, the effort lost. I still have time to make this up. There's some things you can't undo. History is history. You ever watch the NASCAR guys? They come across that finish line. Sometimes, well, you watch the track and field guys. Olympics is going to come up here again. And you got the track and field. And they will do whatever they can to keep, just to save 1/100th of a second to win. It might be just the way they put their big toe on a starting block. I'm serious. It's just they don't stoop too far. They don't stay too far straight. They've done this long enough that they fine-tune this thing because getting out of the starting block itself can make or break the difference whether they get a gold or nothing. They can't say, "Well, start, okay, I'm coming, done." Well, I'll make up the difference. No, we're not going to have time to make up the difference. You got to decide long before the finish line is even close to being in sight, you're going to finish well. Letter D. Great men are humble men. Great men are humble men. Great men are given the grace of God. Proud men, and they may be former great men, are going to be resisted by the Lord. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. You can have been great. But if we're not careful, we get full of ourselves. We're no longer great. We're proud. We're not going to finish with a tailwind with the grace of God. We're going to finish with a headwind as the Lord resists us. We're not going to finish well. Jesus said, I want to show you what greatness is. Sit down here, I want to wash your feet. Now, I know who you all are, and you're going to know some things that I already know that you're going to know later. You're going to think, why in the world are you doing this? I'm doing this on purpose. I want you to do this because I want you to be willing to do this to one another. If you're going to finish well, you're going to have to be willing to wash somebody's feet. Mr. Peter, apostle to the Jews. Number four, greatness seems to elude some people. E-L-U-D-E, elude, walk around, miss. Greatness seems to elude some people. Letter A, great men understand things that other men do not. I'll explain that here. Watch this. Letter B. True greatness is not great until we are great in the eyes of the one that counts, the Lord. We're not great until we're great in the eyes of the one who counts, the Lord. True greatness is not great because we're great in the eyes of man. Jesus, knowing from whence he come and where he's going, stooped down and washed the dirty feet of those disciples. He said, you're not going to understand this. Oh, I'm not going to. Don't do this. Wait. Lord and Master. Well, I am Lord and Master. I understand. I want to teach you something here, boys. Now, do you see what I just did? That's what I want you to do. You know what he's saying? Boys, I want you to be great. I want you to be in a position that God can do amazing things with you. And he can. Are you willing to wash somebody's feet? Out of love, not duty or necessity, but out of love. Letter C, don't be surprised if others do not understand your willingness to be a servant even at the end of your course. Don't be surprised when others don't understand your willingness to be a servant, especially at the end of the course. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I do thou knowest not. I know you don't get it, Peter. I know you don't. But you will hereafter. You just stick with me here. I remember, being young and hearing preachers preach. Listen, you got to be humble before God. If you ever want to do anything great, you got to make yourself not great. The world doesn't think that way. But if you want to see God really do something of eternal value, stop trying to be great. Try to be a broken, a contrite heart in the hand of a miracle-working God. Be clay in the potter's hand. He said, I can do something with that. He says, you're not going to understand this, Peter, right now, but you will. Just trust me. Many people live their lives for the time when they will be served. They live to be served. One of these days, everybody else is going to serve me. They live for that. Somehow they think that makes them great. I mean, For instance, you know, some people work for the weekend. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know some people who work their job and work hard at it so they have money so they can serve in a ministry someplace. And they end up giving all their time and energy away to the Lord. That's not what I'm talking. That's good. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones who work all their life thinking that what's really going to make them happy is to be able to sit on the golf course and drink an iced tea and have someone stand there and fan them. You know, that's nice for about a day, two, maybe even a week or two. But after a while, that is so empty, so unfulfilling. You just have to find something else to make it better. You got to have bigger, better, more, and loses the impact. Some people work for retirement. I appreciate, we have a lot of our folks who are retirement age and older who work a lot around here. Well, that's you worked, and now you're free. And now you can even serve more. That's a good thing. And be honest with you, I think the ones who do that are usually the happier ones that we have in our church. The world thinks the more servants one has, the greater he must be. And the Lord says, the more people you serve, the greater you are. Matthew 18:4 said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Letter D. Some lesser men, L-E-S-S-E-R, some lesser men may even rebuke you or admonish you and try to correct you for being, quote unquote, too humble. But they don't understand. That's what was going on with Peter. He was correcting Jesus. Don't do this. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. Ye all. All y'all are clean. That's ye. Well, not all. All y'all are clean, well, but not all. Lesser men will correct you for living for the Lord. I remember when I got ready to, when I first left the public school, well, I remember a Christian told me I had a choice whether to teach in a public school, and I was going to make, ready for this, 12-5 to be a public school teacher in 1982, or I was going to make $7,500 to work in a Christian school. And be honest with you, I was so excited about the possibility of being in the ministry someplace. I just wanted to serve. I really did. A good Christian friend of mine said, what are you going to do? Don't do that to your family. Don't do that to them. Do what? Put them in that kind of spot. You can't live off of $7,500 a year. I said, well, there's other teachers there. He said, oh, don't do that to them. Well, I was saved and I knew, and that's about all I knew. And he had been saved for years and led some folks to the Lord, and I listened to him. If you heard Nathan's message on Sunday morning in here, it's about the old prophet and the young prophet and all that stuff in 2 Kings there. It's very similar. And I listened. I shouldn't have. And I was miserable. So I decided I was going to resign from the public school 6 years later. 6 years later of being miserable. And I got a job back at the same place I could have got a job at a Christian school before. I had to go back to the same intersection and take the other road. I'm just glad God allowed me to go back to the same intersection and take the other road. And another Christian friend of mine said, you're going to do what? I said, we're going to be a Christian school teacher. Oh, my soul. He's a good Christian guy. Don't do that to your family. Oh, my soul, you'll never have anything. But I went ahead and did it. 2 years later, decided to go ahead and go off to the seminary to get my degree so I could be a pastor if necessary, but I just really want to be better prepared to do what I was being allowed to do with the church. And he said, you're going to be a pastor? Oh, my soul, don't do that, Sterling. Don't do that to your family. The worst thing you do, they're going to hate you. You'll never have anything. I said, well, Lord provides. He promises to. Well, he said, I wouldn't do it. Well, I said, well, you're not doing it. I'm doing it. Now, he owned a construction company. And his grandfather was a very wealthy man, had been in construction. I don't think he was called to construction. I think that boy was called to the ministry. But he never went because he didn't want to be. His father was kind of in the ministry. He was big in the Youth for Christ ministry at the time. And some of you are familiar with that way back when. And he worked for his grandfather, and he was going to drive around. His grandfather would buy a brand new Lincoln Continental every 2 years, you know, lived high in a hog, and that's what he wanted. And the fact is, he didn't want to live like his folks. Well, you know what? He built a little ranch he started out with his family. That's fine. And I don't take this wrong, all right? And I would have been fine otherwise. But after I became a pastor, about 3 years later, I built the house that I moved from before I came up here. I had an acre of wooded ground on some land that I'd seen all my life. I thought it'd be a wonderful place to build a house. And all of a sudden, Lord dropped that land in my lap. I had a 3,100 square foot house, 3-car garage, all there within 3.5 miles of the church. Now, I'm not saying you got to have money to be blessed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the Lord kind of, he knew that was one of those little perks that I like. He gave it to me. Meantime, that boy never got out of that little rancher. And finally, he gave in. He became a missionary and was happy. Some lesser men may even rebuke you, admonish you, and try to correct you for being too humble, too willing to serve, too quick to give everything up. It's no sacrifice to serve the Lord. He told Peter, listen, no one's left houses and lands and parents, and he said, I will give you 100-fold in this life. You'll have everything you need. Not necessarily everything you want, but you have everything you need. And probably then some. Letter E. What makes a man great is his humility before God. What makes a man great is his humility before God. The Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Watch me. To be less humble before God makes you less great. Now, you don't want to be the one that says, boy, when it comes to being humble, I'm the best. There's a fine line there. A person who's really humble doesn't really know he's humble. A person who's really truly humble thinks he's still too proud. Still begs God for his mercy. And means it. The lesser men think that we earn the right to be served and to not take that privilege is almost a sign of less greatness. Number 5, we've got to finish here. Don't give up when others fail to finish with you. I'm going to give you these points, and we're not going to spend all the time on the scripture because I want to get done here. Don't give up when others fail to finish with you. He says there, verse 11 says, he knew who should betray him before, therefore said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done in you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and also ought to wash your one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So you're going to be happy. You say, well, I'll be happy when everybody serves me. No, you're going to be happy when you've served and you're right before God. He says, I speak not of you all, but I know whom I have chosen. He says, I know who's in this room with me. I know who I called. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. I know who's here that's not really with me. Let it be. Great men continue even when others deny them. Great men continue. Sometimes we think, why bother following through on my promises and living for the Lord if others are going to walk out on me? Well, we're not serving others for the sake of others. We're serving others for the Lord's sake. Don't give in. Letter C, don't give in and go along with the crowd. Don't give in and go along with the crowd. When others back off and let up on the charge, don't give in to the pressure. John 13, 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee. He said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Jesus wasn't going to give up just because Peter's going to give out him. Number six, run your own race. Run your own race. Therefore, verse 31, when he was gone out, Jesus said, when Judas left him to betray him, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now you can see who I really am. When somebody backs out on you and you keep running your race, when somebody betrays you and you keep running your race, when somebody starts working hard to stop you and you keep running your race to finish well, then we know who you are. We know who you are. We know that you're real. Peter said to him, why can't I follow thee now? He said, I'll lay down my life. No, you won't. Judas goes out and says, it's time for me to be glorified. And by the way, he says, verse 32, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know what he's saying here? Look, he said, having loved those in the world, he says, I know whom I've chosen, but he's having loved them. He loved them unto the end. He finished well. You know what he's saying now to them? I'm going to be gone, and I won't be running right next to you. So now it's your turn to finish well. Love one another. Finish well. It says, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You're going to finish well? Let's see Christ in you. And how are we going to see Christ? Through the Spirit's love. Not compromise, but love. Finish well. Don't stop living like a Christian, loving others, just because you don't see the Lord in your life at the moment. Well, I feel so alone. Finish well. Finish well. Be just like Christ. Let her see. The race is all about loving the Lord and others as ourselves. You got those scriptures there. We got to stop. Take those home and read those. We want to finish well. Finishing well does not mean we finish great in the eyes of the world. Finishing well is finishing great in the eyes of the Lord. To finish well and great in the eyes of the Lord is to humble ourselves before a holy and a righteous God and before other men, till we're willing to love and serve them no matter what. Give your life. That's when they know who you are. And that's when they see Christ. And that's when our testimony makes an impact on someone else's life. We've got to stop. Father, thank you for these folks who've been very patient with me tonight here. That's a very potent message, and I appreciate them listening. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to use it. Use it, use it. Thank you for what you're doing. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's just sing.